Welcome to the Bethel Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Eric Johnson. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit Bethel.com.
I'm really looking forward to preaching this morning. To be honest with you, for a lot of reasons, but one is I'm standing in what had been affectionately called the cube, which is basically a 4 or 5-sided LED cube. And we've been enjoying the fact that we're just in a big square right now. It's been really beautiful for our worship time. And when the team built this cube, I thought, man, I can't wait to preach in the cube. So I am now standing in the cube, and I'm excited to preach this morning. I really want to address the time we're in, the moment we're in. And I know we've been talking about it for a number of weeks, and I hope you've enjoyed the last 3 weeks, specifically on the God of Revival. It's something that we've been working on for a while, and it got delayed a little bit because of the shutdown, but it was so fun for us to kind of get back to one of the topics that we just know that we're passionate about. It was so much fun to hear from my dad, Candace, and Chris on that topic, and we're going to pick up that series later, mid-late summer, so keep your ears open for the rest of that series as we unpack it for the rest of the year. Today, I want to talk a little bit about the moment we're in, not the moment we've been in the last few months, but the moment we're in and what's coming ahead. And that's just my natural view. I love to see what's going on right now and where's this pointing. And we know there's the narrative of heaven, there's the narrative of the kingdom, and there's also the narrative of world systems and all of that. And that's why it's, if you're like me, you're kind of geeking out on a lot of levels about this moment we're in, because there's so many things that we're exposed to, experiencing, and it's one of those moments that I'm making lots of notes, praying a lot, seeking the Lord a lot just for direction and wisdom. And so I want to speak into that today, and as we get into the message, I do want to speak a little bit into the whole reopening. I know there's a lot of conversation around America, around the world, but around America right now, there's such a disparity between reopening and not reopening, and even in our own church body here at Bethel, we're getting DMs and emails and text messages and phone calls around we should be opening or not be opening. And as you can imagine, it's kind of polarizing in many ways. And so what do we do with people? We search the scriptures, we pray, we seek the Lord, we do all the things that we know to do. And one moment like, we should totally reopen. And other moments we're like, I'm not sure we should reopen. And so we've got this swirl, and I just want to address it just for a few minutes, and in some ways, I want to unpack it throughout the message this morning, or the message today. My good friend Nate Edwardson, who pastored a church in town here, is one of my close friends, and we are partners together in life and ministry, and really just for the goals of the kingdom and what the kingdom wants to do. He said something this past week that I felt kind of captured something that I think is really important. I'm going to read it to you. It said, the political spirit seeks to win, not serve, while the religious spirit seeks to be right and not love. When he said that on a call this week, we were meeting with a bunch of local pastors just discussing all the reopening. Should we open our churches or not? And at what point? And just trying to just kind of get all the information. And when he said that, I thought, that's really true. I think there's something going on right now on both sides. And both sides are right, if I can just say that bluntly. Both sides of the issue are right. And you can die here and you can die here and you'd be right. But I want to make sure we're looking at it from another standpoint. And the title of today's message is Reset and Reboot. Reset and Reboot. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. Some of you remember the old video game console, Atari and the early Nintendos and Sega on some levels and Mario Brothers and Mario Kart and Space Invaders and Frogger. And how many remember when the game wouldn't work anymore? And it's like it just wasn't working. And so you have to pull the cartridge out, blow on it, try to clean it, and then put it back in. And you would hope it would work. And in some ways, it's almost like the video cartridge of life had been pulled out, we've blown on it, and we put it back in just to see, does this thing still work? And right now, we're in that moment. Some of you remember these old electronic devices where you would need to reset it, and so you flip it upside down, and there'd be this little pinhole on the bottom of the device, and you have to get like a paper clip or something really small and push this little button to reset it, to start it back up. Now, what's fascinating about resetting is it shuts everything down. It just stopped it. In many ways, it stopped the power supply. It stopped everything coming to it, shut it down for a little bit. And then you push power and it comes back on. And honestly, back in the old days, at least when I was a kid, I remember sometimes you hit reset and nothing would happen. It would come back on, it would still be glitchy, it would still have its issues. But most of the time, you hit reset when it comes back on. It's like a refresh. It's like, okay, here we go. Now we can continue whatever we were trying to do. And as this last few weeks, I've just been really sitting on the word reset. Actually, the last few months, the whole world has been sitting on this word reset. And I've been realizing that reset's amazing, but the question is, what's coming on after it's been resetted? What is coming back online? Is it going to work? Or is it going to have the same problem that did before you hit reset? And so I think reset's amazing, but the next question we need to ask ourselves is, what is being rebooted? What is coming back, or what's not coming back? The glitches and the issues before, are they still going to be there after the device turns back on? And so this is that moment you and I are in right now, and other parts of the world are a few weeks and a few months ahead of us. But here, right where we're at, specifically in America, in this part of the Western world, things are being rebooted on a national level, on an economical level, political system, all those things are being rebooted, the businesses. But today, I actually want to talk about you and I. What is being rebooted in your life? You had a reset. It was forced. But now the question is, what's coming back online? I also want to address that in spite of what many say, the church is thriving right now. It is actually thriving. If you study human history, the church has thrived in the face of way worse things than we have faced in the last few months. I am not worried about the church. I am not worried about Bethel. And I'm not worried about your church that you call home. I'm simply not worried about it. The church has withstood every dictator known to man that came against it. It has withstood war after war after war. It has withstood empires that seek to crush it. And anytime there was a desire to crush the church actually exploded and multiplied. It actually went to every part of the world because of oppression. So I'm not worried about the church. And I think this is important to mention because there are some out there that are nervous. We're getting squashed. We're getting shut down. Like, this part may, but the spirit of the church, which is you and me and the partner of the Holy Spirit, God present in our life, that ain't going anywhere. That is actually going to thrive even more. I cannot imagine living in the last 3 months alone without a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Because no matter what happens around me, this is the one thing that's unwavering, it's infinite, it's eternal, and at the end of the day, we're going to be all right. And so just important to recognize, the church withstood every evil regime that has come along. It withstood every cultural war that's ever come along. And what's even more impressive to me, in spite of all that, is that the church had withstood bad theology. Bad theology. The church had withstood, even with the worst theology on the planet today and in history, the church seemed to continue to thrive and move forward. And that is evidence that you and I are not actually building the church. We're helping it, we're facilitating, we're doing everything we know to do. But who said he was going to build the church? Jesus said, I will build the church. And because Jesus said he was going to build the church will continue to thrive. It may feel like we're just surviving, but at the end of the day, the church will thrive. The church has withstood every political effort known by man. What's my point? The church is going to be fine. It's going to thrive. I'm not worried about it. There may be part that are going to have to navigate as the leadership, as the church, as a family. And if you're part of a church, you're all going to have to navigate it. But at the end of the day, don't ever think the church is going to die or be oppressed into nothing. No, if there's any oppression coming, it will actually explode. And if you don't believe me, go study church history and notice. I mean, even in scripture alone, when the Roman Empire tried to squash, when the religious institution tried to stop the early church, all it did was sped it up. All it did was put gasoline on a fire. So you and I are going to be right. The church is going to thrive. It's much bigger than a building. It is so much deeper than a 501c3 tax status. The church is much bigger than the four walls that we're accustomed to. I love the four walls. I'm going to be honest with you. I love gathering with people. Like, I'm looking forward at all of us have been saying on our own social media channel and on these broadcasts. We are so excited about gathering together again. And it's going to come in time. It's going to happen. I look forward to it. I'm excited about it. I think we might just have a big old party that first time we get back together. It will be a party, I guarantee it. But at the same time, we have to understand that the church is bigger than the four walls of a building. That's not the end game. That's a part of the game, but it's not the end game. And I want to say a couple things here. I think it's important because a lot of people are saying, you know, the church isn't about gatherings. I'm like, no, it is. It actually is. There's a point, there's a purpose in the gatherings. But is that the end game? No, I don't believe that's the end game. The end game is what? Is that the kingdom comes. That's the end game. And the church is a huge piece of seeing the kingdom come. And Jesus said, I will build my church. So even in this last 3-4 months, I think all of us are having to ask the question, what is church? What's the purpose of church? What are we doing here? And some of the stuff that we did before may not resurrect. It may not be rebooted. We don't know. We will be finding out. But I guarantee you this, it will thrive. It's thriving now, and it will continue to thrive. You know, the thing that worries me the most is more that this conversation around church, specifically in the American and the Western context of America, is that it seems to be becoming a discussion that's more about a political issue or a religious issue. Now, those are important. I don't want to demean those. I don't want to say they're not important. To all my friends out there, you've been sending me messages and just like, we've got to fight for our religious freedoms. And I'm with you. I'm going to shout, you're absolutely right. And I don't want to demean that, but I do want to say something else. That's not the highest purpose. That's not the highest purpose. It's fighting for the political rights or religious rights. Those are important, but there's actually a greater purpose. And I think it's important. Let's make sure we're addressing these issues from that perspective. Let's not address these issues without the kingdom perspective. Now, I recognize I'm a man of tension. I actually don't personally love tension. I'd rather there just be no tension. But I also recognize that that's pretty much impossible, especially when you live in a broken world system and you do life with people. There's always going to be some level of tension. And I've learned over, at least in the course of my life, I might have been a late learner, but I've learned that to be in a place of tension is actually the safest place to be. It's actually the smartest place to be. And one of the challenges that we have in this day and age is that We seem to either pick this side or this side. We look at almost every issue and we say, well, which side are you on? And I want to challenge to all my American friends that are listening and watching, whether we know each other or not, I want you to hear this. I wonder how much of our worldview, our biblical view, has been shaped by our two-party system in America. I wonder how much of our views of everything in life or a lot of things in life have been shaped that there's an aisle down the middle. And so we have this approach that says something like this. Which side of the aisle are you on? Are you on this side or are you this side? And it's an interesting conversation. Now, let me be very, very clear. I am not demeaning that. I understand that a two-party system in America, it's what part of what makes America beautiful, one of the greatest countries ever. And I understand the function and the reasons for that. But as followers of Jesus Christ, let's not limit our views to which side of the aisle we stand on. Let's make sure our biblical views, our worldviews are being shaped by a much higher and a much deeper truth. Let's not approach everything with what side of the aisle you're on. And to all my friends, if you're fighting for certain sides of the issue, keep fighting. That I'm proud of that. I want you to continue that. But don't forget, there is a higher truth and a deeper truth, even in the midst of this context, because we live within that context. And I think it's important to say this crisis reveals something, and this is where my empathy comes out. This is where the part of me comes out, that as we come out of this crisis, and we're going to talk about it more at the end of this message, let's understand that not everyone experienced the crisis the same. Sometimes we say things like, oh, we're all in the same thing, and I heard something this last week. Rick Warren said it, and he said something like this. He said, we're not in the same boat. We're all in the same storm, but we're not in the same boat. And I think this is important because we can't just generalize everyone's experience of virus the same. No, your financial status determined how much of this virus you experienced or not. Where you lived in the world determined how much of the virus you were exposed to. My point is simply this, that everyone experienced it uniquely. So as we come out of this, let's be mindful, let's be intelligent, let's be dynamic enough to go, man, you experienced it in a way that I would never have experienced it because of where I live, because of even my skin color, my status, my financial status, etc. And so let's be mindful of that as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. Understand that it affects people in the upper parts of society differently than the lower parts of society. And it affected people all the way from the left to the right. It affected people differently. And I believe it's important that we go about the future with that in mind, understanding that everybody experienced the storm, but the result was different. I know if I was preaching in our building right now, it'd be either dead quiet or there'd be a lot of shouting and amens. Either way, I know this is really good stuff, and I'm thankful that I can even just say it out loud. Finally, thank you. We got a little crowd over here behind the screens here. You know, even as we navigate this, let's not forget there's the king sitting on the throne who demonstrated a multidimensional approach in everything he faced in a world system. Jesus didn't go, what side of the aisle am I on? Jesus looked at issues, and there were times, I'm getting off track, but I'm gonna come back in just a moment. There were times where Jesus was triangulated into a corner. In other words, there wasn't a which side of the aisle you were on. It was like, if I say yes to this side, I'm condoning this. If I say yes to this side, I'm condoning this. So Jesus said, what's the kingdom option? He said, what's the option that heaven has for this situation? Because it's kind of that, but it's not. It's kind of that, but it's not. And Jesus was constantly put into a political religious corner where the world said, what side of the aisle are you on? And Jesus said, actually, let me ask you all a question. And Jesus would make a statement, ask a question, and all of a sudden, the system that played, that were staying alive, that were thriving because it had a stake in the ground on an issue, begin to crumble because Jesus was able to, in a sense, pop the balloon. Say, that's a really nice balloon, but you're forgetting something. And then over here, he would say, that's really beautiful, but if you don't look at it from this angle, it's actually very short-sighted. It's actually a very world system-driven thought process. So Jesus was beautiful. He was magnificent in the ability to unravel world systems. And I think this is important because you and I are followers of Jesus Christ. Let me put it this way. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, understand in every situation that you face, when everyone said, what side of the aisle are you on? You need to go, where'd the kingdom stand on this? And believe me, it sounds way easier than to actually do it. It's complex. It's challenging. It's multidimensional. One day, this is what you're supposed to do. The next day, this is what you're supposed to do. So when I talk about tension, you and I need to get used to being in places of tension. We need to get used to being in places of conflict and go, there's no easy answer. And right now, in the context of reopening, in the context like, should we do this, do that? Everybody wants to make it a clear-cut issue. It's this or not. There's some truth to that. But I also want us to take some time, intentionality, to say, God, is there another option here? Is there another dynamic here that we need to keep at play? Because you and I are actually representing another world that looked at world systems differently than people that live purely within the world system. Let me switch gears just a little bit here. You know, as we stare at the pages of Scripture, as we search the stories, I don't know if you do this, but it's mind-blowing what happened when God breathes on someone. It doesn't make sense. It's not simple mathematics. It actually defies mathematics. It defies 1 + 1 = 2. When God says 1 + 1 and he breathes on 1 + 1, another dynamic comes into play, and 1 + 1 = whatever he wants it to equal. And this is challenging because we're like, wait a second, that 1 + 1 should be 2, but instead 1 + 1 equaled a million, and our minds are blown. But one factor that we forgot is that when God breathes on something, it's a different result. And I believe as believers, as followers, we need to remember there is an X factor. There is a dynamic that when God breathes on you or breathes on someone, the result is going to be whatever he wants it to be. And those are those kairos moments. Those are those moments where God said, you know what? I'm going to interrupt whatever this is because I want this result, not this result. And as you search and study the pages of Scripture, how else do you describe 12 Jewish men in the Middle East in the first century? How else? They came from blue-collar industries. They came from white-collar industries. And Jesus was able to gather 12 of them. And honestly, if you study the Gospels, you'll notice that these men were pessimists. Some were optimists. Some were cynics. And some were just faith-filled. They had all the dynamics of humanity within 12 guys. And Jesus was able to take 12 guys and breathe on them, so to speak, literally, and even just living and teaching them the ways of Jesus, the ways that he lived. He turned them into fearless, Holy Spirit agents of change. And this is important in this moment that we recognize that God is actually breathing on people right now. He actually wants to breathe on your life. He actually wants to touch you in such a way that 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2 anymore. 1 + 1 equals whatever the kingdom wants to see take place in every situation. And you are a vehicle, a receiver, a receptacle, if you will, to receive. God wants to touch my life to change it. How else do you describe a young shepherd boy that is literally out in the field, in the wilderness, playing his homemade instruments, and he's singing to the air. And over time, he's singing to his sheep. He has some conflict with bears and lions, and in this, as he's singing, he finds God, and God finds him. And this is the one God said, I want to be my king over my people. And that man's name was David, who eventually becomes King David. And King David became one of the greatest songwriters and poets in human history. A huge chunk of the Bible dedicated to his word, his thoughts, and his process of his search and journey for God. And he also goes down as the greatest king, one of the greatest kings to ever live. In fact, other kings are measured by him. How does that happen? It's when God breathes on people. So I want to challenge you, in the midst of political chaos, in the midst of oppressive regimes or oppressive ideas, in the midst of all those dynamics, when God breathes on you, it flips the script. It changes the math. It turned it into quantum leaping. It changes it into a whole nother reality. So don't get overwhelmed, discouraged, or underneath the oppressiveness. Say, God, breathe on your people again, because in that, God is able to flip the script. You know, we know our future on a personal level is a mosaic of our past and present put together. And I was thinking this week, and you know, we often talk about it in the church, and I understand it because it's very scriptural, and the idea that, you know, we never look at our past because it's behind us, it's been forgiven. But I want to challenge you. I want you to look at your past from a different lens. I want to look at your past through what grace did, what Jesus Christ did for you. Because when you look at your past through the lens of what grace did, all of a sudden you recognize the magnificence, how remarkable grace is. It completely redeems everything that was meant to destroy you. It redeems you, but what it does, it also sets you up for where you're going. And so there's an equation. If this were put in math, it'd be your past plus your present plus grace means you're a Christian. It means you become a Christian with a redeemed past. Just for the sake of my point, I want to throw another equation at you that I believe this is where we're going. I've been preaching this for the last 12, 24 months, but I want to give you another equation. It's past plus present plus grace plus kingdom equals the future Christian. Now, why am I saying this? Because when we study the life of Jesus, we have to understand that when Jesus stepped into human history, he introduced a whole nother set of dynamics. Up until that point, everything was fairly static. Everything was, for the lack of a better description, which side of the aisle are you on? Are you here or are you here? Everything was very black and white. Everything was very clear cut, understandably so, because sin drew that line in humanity and said, this is sin and this is not sin. That is a very real dynamic. But when Jesus stepped onto the scene, I like to propose to you, he stepped onto the scene to reintroduce something that was in his heart from the beginning of time. He introduces a whole nother set, a whole nother way of living. And it's what you and I, what we call here, kingdom. It's how did the kingdom function? What does heaven look like? So here we are, we're in this pandemic, going into a post-pandemic world. And the questions are, what does the kingdom look like in this situation? We have to understand, if you have your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 4. I want to read a couple verses in 4, and then we're just going to kind of take a brief look at chapter 5. And really, if I had more time, I would talk about chapter 5, 6, and 7, but we simply don't have the time for that. And I want to draw your attention to something that is moving me. It's something that I've been aware of for a long time, but in this new context of a pandemic, also post-pandemic world, this is coming back to my view, coming in front of me. I'm saying, oh, we can't forget this. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Let's stop right there. In the middle of that verse, it says the gospel of the kingdom. This is huge. It wasn't just good news, but it was good news from another realm, another dominion, another reality. This is important because you and I, when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying yes to that. We're not saying yes to just being a good person. We're actually saying yes to something much greater and deeper than we physically can see. Now, as we enter into a post-pandemic world, this is important for us to recognize. So if you can imagine with me, Jesus shows up in a time in human history where the oppression from the Roman Empire is uncharted, it's unprecedented in many ways. The oppression that people felt, specifically the Jewish people, the nation of Israel felt from the Roman Empire was, it would make us pass out if we knew the depths that the Roman Empire went to oppress people. It would scare us. We would actually look at our current context and say, oh, this isn't actually that bad. That's how crazy the Roman Empire. So imagine being within the Roman Empire, being oppressed in every aspect of life, your ability to worship, your ability to do business, your ability to live your life, the ability to be a human being was so oppressed. And Jesus, the promised Messiah, comes into humanity. Imagine this moment, if you were somebody that knew the Messiah was coming, and you found out that Messiah is standing in front of me, talking to me right now, you're gonna be thinking thoughts like this. It's about time, for one, because it's been a long time. And secondly, like Jesus, when do we start this thing? When do we go overthrow the oppressive empire? When do we overturn and go sit on that throne? When did this begin? And I want you to imagine with me the excitement, maybe some anxiety, maybe some nervousness, but I would propose to you, I believe there was an excitement amongst the people to go, he has finally come, he is now going to set us free. And so Jesus is now, he's a well-known name. This is early on in his public ministry. He has a multitude of people. And here we are, we jump into chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And Jesus' opening word to represent this kingdom is this: blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we love it because it's such a, oh man, this is good for my heart. But if you're in that moment and you're like, all right, where's the battle cry? Let's get this party going. And all you hear is, hey guys, blessed are the poor in spirit. You'd be like, wait a second here. This does not sound like an aggressive attempt to overthrow the oppressors. This sounds like I actually need to humble myself in this context. So good. This is it's so hard. I can barely wrap my head around this, but this is a huge deal. This is what Jesus is teaching to people. Guys, the kingdom functioned differently. Now, what I don't want you to get that Jesus said, never fight for what you believe in, because he clearly does that in the outlining of the rest of his ministry. But his opening remarks are, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he just continues to go. And it doesn't get better in the sense that, like, we're going to overthrow. It's constantly like, hey, you're going to mourn, but don't worry, I will comfort you. Blessed are the meek, not the powerful, but the meek. They'll inherit the earth. And you can imagine the air is, they weren't in a room of that day. They're in a field. You can imagine the air, like, what are you? We've been waiting for this. This is not what my expectation was of the Messiah. I thought the Messiah was going to come and just overthrow everything. And we all know in the end, he did. It's just a very different process, a very different way of going about it. And then I got to speed up here just a little bit. But if you look at chapter 5 alone, he starts to lay out things. I mean, he starts to go, oh, you want to know what it means to be a part of the kingdom? So he starts talking about murder. Imagine the Messiah talking about murder at the beginning of his message. You're like, wow, this is an interesting approach. This guy's the character. And he said, you know what? It said if you murder somebody, that's wrong. I say if you think about murdering somebody, oh, you've already crossed the line. It's like, oh gosh, can you imagine the, like, can we not talk about this right now, Jesus? Let's talk about the oppressors. And then he continued, he said, listen, they say if you commit adultery, then that's a sin. I say that if you think about committing adultery, you've already sinned. Can you imagine just the moment? I wonder how many people stayed and left. They're like, what's going on here? They're looking at the neighbors going, is this really happening? Yeah, this is totally happening. And then Jesus goes down to later in the chapter. He said, listen, if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Because the old way was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus said, that's not how we do it in the kingdom. The kingdom is, they slap you one side, you turn the other side. And then he says, if they take your cloak, give them the other one also. And then he said, if they asked you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. He wasn't talking necessarily about your brothers and your sisters that you're in relationship with. He actually was making a point. When the Roman Empire, when a Roman soldier wants you to work for him and go 1 mile, what you're going to do is you're going to go 2 miles. The very people that oppressed you, you're going to serve them. Now, I've hit this pretty hard, and I also want to paint the other side, because I've heard a lot in the last couple of weeks alone. It's Jesus would lay down his life. He would lay, and he did. He laid down his life while he was alive to serve people, and he laid down his life by giving up his life at the end of his life. But Jesus also served people, and he gave up his life. So as believers, there's this tension we have. Excuse me. There's this tension that we have, and it's this. Do I lay down and serve, or do I fight for something? And there's everything in between. And this is why it's crucial for you and I to not let the world system force us to be which side of the aisle are we on. We actually are called to God. What does the kingdom look like here? Is there another question? Is there an, because when the world wants you and I to be black and white and clear cut, the kingdom, we have to remember, it dynamic. It's multidimensional. It is complex and yet very simple. And this is my challenge to us today as we emerge in a what I would call a post-pandemic world. I'm going to end with this. I need just a couple more minutes here, and I want to end with this. As we emerge from our home, there are endless questions now of what's staying the same or what's gone or what's brand new. And what we've learned that this disruption of human life as we know it actually created new levels of innovation that we've talked about, but we finally did it. So we know the innovation is on the forefront of everything right now. And so the question I want you to do, I want to read something I came across that I believe gives some healthy perspective, and then I'm going to ask you to do something in the chats or with the person that you're sitting next to in your homes. I came across this post from an Instagram account called @historic. And it reads this, it's quite moving. So just give me another moment and I'll wrap this service up. For a small moment of perspective, at this moment, imagine you're an American born in 1900. When you are 14, World War I starts, and it ends on your 18th birthday with 22 million people killed. Later in the year, a Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until you are 20. 50 million people die from it in those 2 years. Yes, 50 million. When you're 29, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hit 25%. Global GDP drops 27%. That runs until you're 33. The country nearly collapses along with the world economy. When you turn 39, World War II starts. You aren't even over the hill yet. When you're 41, the United States is fully pulled into World War II. Between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people perish in the war, and the Holocaust kills 6 million. At 52 years old, the Korean War starts, and 5 million more perish. At 64 years old, the Vietnam War begins, and it doesn't end for many years. 4 million people die in that conflict. Approaching your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, a tipping point in the Cold War. Life on our planet as we know it could well have ended. Great leaders prevented that from happening. As you turn 75 years old, the Vietnam War finally ends. Think of everyone on the planet born in 1900. How do you survive all of that? A kid in 1985 didn't think their 85-year-old grandparent understood how hard school was. Yet those grandparents and now great-grandparents survived through everything listed above. Perspective is an amazing art. Let's try and keep things in perspective. Let's be smart, help each other out, and we will get through all of this. In the history of the world, there had never been a storm that lasted. This too shall pass. And I think this is good for us to remember. Listen, we're gonna be all right. Yes, we went through something atrocious, and I don't want to make light of it, but I want to say we're going to be okay, and we're going to come out stronger and better on the other side. And the church is thriving, and the church is actually going to thrive even more in a post-pandemic world.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This weekly podcast can be heard in multiple languages on our Bethel TV website. If you'd like to partner with us in discipling nations and fueling personal revival, you have the opportunity to give at bethel.tv/podcast/donate.